You know, David was king over Israel, and when he was king, the Bible says it came into his heart to build the temple. In fact, he was walking around one day, and he had built a nice house for himself, and he said, look at this. He said, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside of a tent. And so he thought, that's not right. God needs a nice place to dwell in. I live in a nice place. God should have a nice place. Amen. And so he wanted to do that. So he called Nathan the prophet in, and he said, Nathan, this is what I want to do. We need to build a temple, a dwelling for God. And Nathan said, Do what's in your heart. And so he wanted to proceed with that. And then the Lord, when Nathan left that meeting, the Lord spoke to him and said, no, go back and tell David that this is what's going to happen. And so he went back to David and he said, David, God just spoke to me and he said that you're not the one to build the temple, but your son that'll be king after you, he will build the temple. And so David made all the preparations. And of course, we know that it was Solomon that was ordained of God to build the temple. So when Solomon became king, then his first assignment was to build the temple of the Lord. And when he began to build the temple, he wrote a letter or sent a message. I don't know if the Bible doesn't say that it was a letter necessarily. I'm assuming it was. But anyway, he sent a message to Hiram, the king of Tyre, in order to get materials for the temple. And such as, you know, they took the best cedar was, you know, you've heard of the cedars of Lebanon. And so that's where Tyre was, the region of Lebanon was at Tyre where Hiram was king. And so he said, I'm going to need cedar. I'm going to need other materials and some of your skilled craftsmen in order to help with the project. And here's, I think it's amazing that we have preserved for us what was in that letter. Evidently, it was a letter because we've got it in writing and it appears in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. So look at it with me. This will be our opening text this morning. Here's a portion of the letter or the message that Solomon sent to Hiram. He says, I am about to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God. It will be a place to set apart, to burn fragrant incense before Him, to display the special sacrificial bread, and to sacrifice burnt offerings each morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, at the new moon celebrations, and at the other appointed festivals of the Lord our God. He has commanded Israel to do these things forever. Verse 5. This must be a magnificent temple because our God is greater than all other gods. And then as he's writing, I don't know if the thought came to him as he was writing this out, but somewhere along the line, Solomon has a revelation. And it's recorded in verse 6. He says, but who can really build him a worthy home? Not even the highest heavens can contain him. The Message Bible says it this way, why the skies, the entire cosmos, can't begin to contain him. He says, not even the highest heavens can contain him. So who am I to consider building a temple for him except as a place to burn sacrifices to him? And so Solomon got a revelation and had a revelation here of how big God really was when he considered, okay, I'm building a temple for God to dwell in. And then he thought, wait a minute. The whole universe can't contain God. He's so big. Really, the temple is not a place for Him to dwell in so much it is for us to come together to worship Him and to do the sacrifices and all they were supposed to do. It really wasn't a place where God was going to live. Although His presence was there, God's too big for that. Amen? So he got a revelation of how big God really was. And then he built the temple. So Amy, if you've got those. So we don't know. They didn't have photography back then. But it was a magnificent. Those little things there that look like ants, those are people. And again, this is just an artist, a 3D, a model of what they put together of how big the temple was. But that'll give you an idea of how big it was and how grand it was. Now, the white part there, the higher part, that's the actual temple itself. The walls around it, that's the outer court area there. Inside those outer walls is what's called the outer court. And I won't take time to explain everything. You can go ahead and show the next one. This is just a drawing here that gives you an idea. That's from the outer court looking into the main part of the temple. And then the next picture is like a cutaway, and that yellow stuff is gold. The whole floor and the walls was overlaid with gold. Now, I forget how many, the Bible tells us how many talents, thousands of talents of gold that David gathered to prepare for the building of the temple that Solomon would build. But it was, you know, so this place, in today's money, it would be, you know, it'd be more than Mercedes-Benz Stadium, I'll tell you that. So it was magnificent. It was magnificent. He said, this must be a magnificent temple. So he got it built. So Solomon built the temple. And so then in 1 Kings chapter 8, he's praying at the dedication of the temple. And this is what he says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Verse 26, he says, and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. And then verse 27, this same revelation of how big God is, it hits him again. And look what he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I've built. In both of these instances, when he wrote the letter to Hiram to get materials for building the temple, and as he's praying at the dedication of the temple, he has a revelation, both occasions, of just how big God is. This temple that we just showed you artist renderings of, they don't know exactly, but that's pretty close, I think, to what it looked like. It was incredible. It was magnificent. It was wonderful. But to contain God, there's no way it could contain God. He's so big. He's so great. And Solomon, he says, you know, God, he says he's bigger than heaven. That's the skies. And the heaven of heaven, that's the stars and the very universe. And he said, how much less this temple, can this temple that I've built contain you? He says, God, you're bigger than the entire universe. Amen? Amen. And Solomon, you know, he got off track at the end of his life, but he was wise there, certainly at the beginning and at this stage, to realize how big God was. And also, you know, I had this thought after he built the temple. You know, sometimes what we build for God can become the object of our worship rather than God himself. Yeah. Amen? Whether it's a physical structure or whether it's a career or whatever it may be, we can be on the right track and want to do something for God, and we begin to do that or we build that, and that becomes the object of our worship rather than God himself. Amen? You know, it's possible, the guys around here don't do it because Reed is so well-grounded and has such a good heart, but, you know, I've seen it happen, and I'm not talking about anybody that served at our church before, but I've seen it happen just in observation that you can begin to worship. Do you know what I'm talking about? People begin to worship. Oh, we want to go because the music is so good. What are we going? Are we going to, is the music and the worship service, is it connecting us with God, or are we worshiping the worship? Amen? And so sometimes what we build for God can become the object of our worship instead of God himself. So we need to all be careful and not let that happen in our hearts or with anything that we do. Amen? Well, One more scripture here before I really get into this, and I'm setting something up. I hope you're still with me, because we're setting something up to share with you that I believe will help you today. In Acts 17 in the New Testament, then, the Apostle Paul really echoes the same thought that Solomon had. In verse 24 of Acts 17, he says this. He's preaching. He comes into, I'll set this up, because Paul comes into Athens, the city of Athens, and that whole city is full of temples and idols to all kinds of different gods. And he found an idol there. He found a temple dedicated to the, it says, to the unknown God. To the unknown. In other words, the Greeks there in Athens says, in case there's one that we've missed, we're going to cover our bases here and say this is to the unknown God. And so Paul took advantage of that, and he says, guys, I'm here to tell you, I notice you've got an altar to the unknown God. I'm here to tell you about Him. He sent me to you. The God that you don't know about, He's the true God. And he begins to talk about Him. He says, God, the God I'm telling you about is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands. No, verse 25, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Amen. And so the statement that Paul makes and the revelation that Solomon had prompts the question for us today, how big is your God? Amen. How big is your God? You know, to paraphrase what Jesus said, you know, Jesus asked His disciples one time, He said, who do you say that I am? You know, he had asked them, He said, you know, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some people say you're this, and some people say you're that, and some people say you're that. But then he got real personal with them. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And so I want to take that, what Jesus said, and combine it with the revelation that Solomon and Paul had, and ask us this today. How big is God to you? How big is He to you? How big is your God, or how big is God to you? If you think about it, the 10 spies that, you know, God sent, or Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the promised land. Remember that?
Yes.
You know, 10 of them, you know, Joshua and Caleb came back. They said, let's go up. Let's possess the land. God's given it to us. Let's do it. The 10 spies came back and they said, there is no way, because there are giants in the land. Well, to them, those giants were bigger than the God who had promised them the land. If you think about it, those giants were bigger than the God that promised them the land. And so, let's ask ourselves, let's just be honest with yourself this morning. How big is God to me? How big have I allowed Him to be as big as He really is? Or have I limited Him? Have I limited Him? So I've got four parts to this question that I want to ask us today. Number one, is He bigger than the sickness or disease that has attacked your body? Is God bigger than the sickness or disease that has attacked your body? Now, if the question were this, is He bigger than sickness and disease, we'd all shout, yes, oh yes, amen. But is He bigger to you than the sickness or disease that you're facing? See, you have to. If you're dealing with sickness or disease, if sickness and disease has attacked your body, you have to get to the point, or you have to settle the question, wait a minute, God is bigger than this.
Amen.
God is bigger than this.
Amen.
Amen. How we're able to answer that will determine whether or not we receive our healing.
Amen.
Can I really see that God is bigger? And sometimes it's hard. I'll be honest with you. I'm not throwing off on anyone. Please don't take that. Sometimes it's difficult. I mean, I've never faced anything, any real serious sickness or disease in my life. I mean, about the worst thing is a sinus migraine headache. And that can be pretty debilitating and pretty bad. But, you know, You get in the middle of that, and sometimes that the pain seems bigger than God. Amen? But that's when we have to catch ourselves and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. God is bigger. God's bigger than this sickness. God's bigger than this disease. Amen? All right. Amen. You have to know that He can heal you. And you have to know that He will heal you. You have to know that He can and will heal. You have to be able to say, He can heal me and He will heal me. You know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, God heals. It's easy to say, Barbara, I can believe that God wants to heal you and that He will heal you. It's quite another thing when I'm in the middle of it to say, yes, He'll heal me. Yes. Isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, if You're willing, You can do it, Jesus. You can make me clean. Glory to God. That man made a declaration to Jesus. He came to Jesus. He's a leper. Leprosy was a horrible, horrible, dread disease. One of the worst diseases that you could get because it was a flesh-eating disease. It actually ate away your flesh. It ate away your, you know, ate away fingers. People had fingers missing and toes missing and their nose would be eaten off. Leprosy was horrible. And this man had leprosy. And he said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Even this dread disease. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, You're bigger than this leprosy that is eating away at my body. Then Jesus, He said, I know You can. He said, but I'm not sure if You're willing. I got to get that settled because I know You're big enough. Jesus, move with compassion. Verse 41, Jesus, move with compassion. Get verse 41 there for me, Amy. Then Jesus, move with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Verse 42, as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. Get that. As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. And he was cleansed. Leprosy is not something that just left immediately. Look at the prescribed treatment and all in the Old Covenant. In the book of Leviticus, it says, well, you'll wait 7 days, and if the sore is getting smaller, and then, it, you know, and all that, and then you wait 7 more days, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Why? Because Jesus was bigger than the leprosy.
Yes.
Jesus was bigger. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. You, see, he knew that Jesus was bigger, and he said, Lord, if You're willing, You can do this. He really believed that. Do we really believe that He's bigger than the sickness and disease that we face? Now, he had to discover if he was willing. Now, we've had, thank God, over the past, I'd say the past 30 or 40 years, we've had wonderful teaching on the willingness of God to heal. That used to be the place where folks would stumble so badly. Well, it might not be God's will. Thank God, over the last 30, 40 years, you know, Dad Hagin was one of the ones that spearheaded that teaching, and it just caught on, and praise God. Most, I guess there's still a few pockets of resistance, but I'd say from the folks I'm around, by and large, the whole church world believes, yeah, God wants to heal you.
Amen.
That's, thank God. That's huge.
Yes. Amen.
But we need to rediscover how big He is. Amen.
Amen.
And we need to discover that for ourselves. You can't, well, Pastor, I agree, God's big. What about for you? Is He big for you? There was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his servant. In Matthew 8, verse 8 and 9 in the Living Bible, it says, then the officer said, sir, I'm not worthy to have you in my home, and it isn't necessary for you to come. If you will only stand here and say, be healed, my servant will get well.
Hallelujah.
Look at why he said that. Verse 9, I know because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave boy, do this or that, and he does it. Get this now. And I know you have authority to tell sickness to go.
Amen.
Tell his sickness to go, and it will go.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Is that the Jesus you follow?
Amen.
Is that the Jesus you believe in?
Yes.
Is that the Jesus who is your Savior?
Yes.
Is He the same one? The one that, that has authority to tell sickness to go and it will go?
Yes.
Amen? Is He bigger than sickness?
Yes.
Is he bigger than the sickness that has come against your body?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Well, here's the second question. Is he bigger than poverty and lack? Can he provide for you? Let me remind you of who he is. Let me remind you of how big he is in the realm of provision. The God we're talking about today, the God we serve, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's the God who provided manna for the children of Israel, 2 to 3 million of them, every day for 40 years. I thought those big piles of mulch were a lot. You think about manna for 2 or 3 million people every day for 40 years? Think about in heaven if we could see the storehouse where that manna was at.
Amen.
Then it'd be about 100 miles long and 100 miles wide and, 1,000 feet high. Yep. Amen. He's the God that provided that. When they got tired of manna, get this. When they got tired of manna, they said, "We want some meat to eat." He says, "Okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat to eat." They were really in disobedience for that, but he gave it to them. He provided quail. Remember that?
Yeah.
And the way he didn't say, "Okay, boys, go get your guns and go, it's quail season, go shoot some quail." No. Huge coveys of quail flew into the camp and fluttered above the ground 3 feet high, 3 feet off the ground. And they just went out like they were in a cornfield and just started harvesting quail. That's really what happened. Mike's raising his eyebrows there like, "Pastor, you're telling a whopper there." No, that really happened. That's in the Bible. Amen? They went in, they harvested the quail like they'd be picking corn off corn stalks. He's the God who supernaturally multiplied a handful of meal and a small amount of oil to feed a widow and her son and the prophet Elijah, the Bible says, for many days. He's the God who supernaturally multiplied the oil for the widow. She was in debt. Her husband had died, left a bunch of debt. She had two sons. The creditors were coming to take her sons. She came to the prophet Elisha and said, "Can you help me?" And he said, "What do you have?" She said, "I don't have anything but just a jar of oil." He said, "Gather all the vessels you can and start pouring it, sister."
Amen.
Amen. And I believe, as I've said before, if she could have still been finding vessels, the oil would have still been flowing till today.
Amen.
The only reason it stopped is because they filled up all the vessels. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." There was enough to get them out of debt and enough for them to live on.
Amen.
That's the God who provides. Amen.
Amen.
He's the God who turned the economy of an entire city around in one day. If you remember the prophet Elisha, in his time, the city of Samaria was under siege. They were in famine and starvation, and they went from famine and starvation one day to abundance the next day. God did it in one day. He turned the entire economy of a city-state actually, around in one day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Can he provide?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. He's the God who twice, under the ministry of Jesus, multiplied the loaves and the fish, once taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 of the men, plus the women and children. And then another time, taking 7 loaves and a few small fish, the Bible says, and feeding 4,000, plus the women and children. Amen. Can he provide?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said this about him. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God will generously supply," or provide. God will generously provide all you need. Amen? Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Is he big enough to provide for you? Is he big enough to take care of you? Do you really believe that? Amen? Praise God. And then number 3, is he bigger? Is he bigger than the spiritual enemies that try to hold you in fear and in bondage? Is he bigger to you? Is he bigger to you than the spiritual enemies that try to hold you in fear and bondage? If you remember the story of David and Goliath, Goliath was the Philistine warrior. The Bible says he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. If you use if you use the measurement of a cubit as 18 inches, which is about standard. He was 9 feet and 9 inches tall. And he came out to taunt and intimidate the armies of Israel every day for 40 days until David showed up. So Goliath here, I think it's a good, pretty good analogy that Goliath can represent the spiritual enemies that try to taunt us, that try to intimidate us, that try to tell us you're never going to accomplish anything for God, that try to tell us you're going to be bound with that fear. You're going to have to deal with that and never overcome that and never get over that. You're not going to be able to get past that. Goliath would come out every day and taunt them and say, send out somebody. You guys are chicken. You can't beat me. Send out somebody to fight me. And so he was big and he was intimidating, no doubt. But David was not measuring God or Goliath's size based on his own size. David didn't say, well, yeah, you're big. David said, you have defied the armies of the living God. See, we need to change perspective. You know, the rest of the army of Israel was looking at Goliath like this, but David got on the platform of how big God was, and he said, you're not so big, buddy. You're going down. Amen? Hallelujah. Look at what he said in verse 17 or verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17 when he came up to the camp. He says, for who is, if you get down to the last sentence there in that verse, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice David didn't say you've defied the armies of Israel. He said you've defied the armies of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. He was comparing, David was comparing Goliath with God. Amen. And he didn't look so big then.
Amen.
Amen. Allow God to be bigger in your mind and your heart than the spiritual enemies that try to come against you to oppress your soul. Amen. David went to face Goliath, and in verse 45, look what he says here. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He said, you're coming to me with a sword, with a shield. You're 9 feet, 9 inches tall, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You've not just defied Israel, you've defied the God of the armies of Israel. And he said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I'll give your carcasses give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know what? They may know that there's a God in Israel. Hallelujah. Guess what happened? All the earth knew. Everybody in the world has heard the story of David and Goliath. All the earth knows that there's a big God, that there's a God in Israel. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's a big God. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. And then number four, the fourth thing, is he bigger? Do I believe that God is bigger than the forces that are attacking the foundations of our nation? We'll throw this in since it's 4th of July. Is he bigger than the forces that are attacking the foundations of our nation, trying to eradicate the knowledge of God from the millennial generation? Is he bigger? Is he bigger? You know, if you watch the news, you might not think that he is. If you get caught up in the news, you might think, oh, there is no hope for us. There's no hope for our country. There's no hope. And I'm not saying you shouldn't watch the news. I think you need to be very selective. I like what in that article I read by Brother Copeland. He said the Lord rebuked him, and he said, Kenneth, you can't be trusted to watch the news. He's getting mad, you know, getting aggravated at him. And he said, you can't be trusted to watch this right now. You can't handle it. Amen. I think a lot of us are probably in the same condition. Amen. And I've turned off. I'm very selective in that right now. Amen. And I think you need to be and you have to be. Otherwise, you can get discouraged. Otherwise, it can look like, and, you know, the forces of darkness are prevailing. Look at Psalm. Let me remind you of the scripture. In Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" What kind of thing are they plotting?
Vain.
What does that mean? If it's in vain, what does that mean? It's not going to work. It's going to collapse. It's not going to prevail. Amen. It's not the last word. I like that song we sang, "You have the last word." We sing that as a praise to God, to our big God. You have the last word. Amen. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." I believe this is a spirit that continues to operate throughout the generations. It's a demonic spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist, really. And we see it in operation today. And they're saying, we're gonna take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." That's the same mindset that says, we don't need Christianity anymore. We don't need, you know, our nation is a secular nation. We're not a Christian nation. We don't want that anymore. That's the mindset that's saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. So is God nervous about all this? Is God wringing His hands like some of us are? Is God saying, "Oh, what are we going to do?" What is God doing? The next verse tells us, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." So He's laughing. He's not wringing His hands. He's laughing. Amen. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." Well, where does the Bible say that you and I are seated? In Ephesians, it says we're seated with Him in heavenly places. The problem is we forget where we're seated. So get back up and take your place, seated with Him in heavenly places, and you can start laughing too. You can start laughing at all this. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to advocate for truth and righteousness. And yes, we need to vote. Yes, we need to get involved and do all that. But not with an attitude of, "Oh, no, what are we going to do? We're all going to die." No. Amen? God's bigger. I said, God is bigger. And I believe God's not through with this nation yet. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure."
Amen.
Well, why is God letting all this go? He's just letting all this happen. He's just letting all these people get by. No, He's not. There's a day of reckoning coming.
Amen.
I said, there's a day of reckoning coming.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Verse 6, He says, "Yet," He said, "you can rant and rave and plot and scheme all you want to, but I'm still going to put my King on my holy hill of Zion." That's talking about Jesus is going to come back and He's going to rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.
Amen.
But I think it's also indicative of what we just saw in our last presidential election. I believe President Trump was God's choice. Is he perfect? No. Are you?
No.
Amen. But I believe God's raised him up to accomplish some things. And despite all the clamor and despite all the racket and despite everything going on, God said, "Yep, I've set my king, my ruler, my leader that I've chosen in that position." Amen.
Amen.
God's going to have His way.
Amen.
I said, God's going to have His way.
Amen.
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 And I believe this too. You know, I've said before, President Trump's not our Savior. I believe God has a purpose for him to accomplish some things. But our Savior is the Lord. And the salvation of our nation is in God. I believe our president would acknowledge that and recognizes that. But I believe that our nation is on the verge, as I alluded to earlier, of the greatest spiritual awakening and revival that we've ever seen. I believe that. I believe that. I believe God's bigger. I believe God is bigger.
Amen.
And God is greater. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, just to wrap this up, one of the greatest revelations of the new covenant is this. Get this now. This is amazing. When we think about how big God is, Solomon said, you know, even the universe can't contain you. You're so big. You're so great. Paul said, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He gives life and breath to all things. And he went on to say in that same passage, he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." He's so big that we all live in Him. That's what he said. But then another amazing revelation of the new covenant is this, is this big God lives in us.
Yes.
In us. Look at what Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:19. This is out of the Amplified Bible. He prayed that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God and may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. That's the prayer that he prayed for the believers in Ephesus. And it's the same desire that God has for the believers in coming.
Oh, yeah.
Or Dawsonville.
Amen.
Or Milton.
Yes.
Or wherever, or Swanee, or wherever you live.
Amen.
Or Roswell. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, and may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Apostle John said it this way, greater is He who is in you. Greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. Smith Wigglesworth, the great apostle of faith, said this. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. I'd read that before and I'd heard people say that before, but as I was preparing this, I really stopped to think about that. And to be honest with you, I don't think there's ever been a time in my life where I felt that I was 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. But I want to get there, don't you?
Amen. Yes. Yeah.
I want to get there. I want to get to where I'm conscious, to where I have a consciousness on the inside of me of God living in me, to where I feel like I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside.
Amen.
And it's not a physical feeling, you understand. I'm not talking about a feeling, but a consciousness. And that's what he said. That's what he was talking about. A consciousness, an awareness of God and God's Spirit living in us to such a degree and being yielded to Him to such a degree that I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
We all ought to adopt that attitude.
Yes.
Amen. Wigglesworth was, he really didn't get started, Brother Allen, in ministry until after he was 50. And from age 50, he went to be with the Lord at age 87. And he had there were 19 people raised from the dead under his ministry. That's pretty good. Besides countless tens of thousands who were healed and delivered and saved. Praise God. I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, how do we get that? How do we get that revelation of the bigness of God? How do we get that in our thinking? Do you know how to get there?
Yeah.
I mean, it's nice that you heard a message today, but what about living with the reality of that every day, of how big God is? I mean, we're in here shouting today, and yes, God is big, but what about tomorrow morning, you know? What about when you have a flat tire? You know, I mean, is God still big? I mean that when you get to the, you know, just the nitty gritty of life, is God still big? How do we get that revelation of the bigness of God that'll stay with us? Well, from His Word, of course, from what the Scripture, some of the Scriptures we've shared today. But two things as I wrap this up. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Praise God. You guys can come on back up. Yeah. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So do this. Number one, take time on a daily basis to magnify the Lord. I know the Lord, a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago now, the Holy Spirit prompted me, set as a goal to make sure that you worship God every day, that you take time every day to magnify Him and worship Him. And see, notice how the phrase or the wording that the psalmist used here, he says, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify. What does that mean? Well, we know, you all knew when I said magnify the Lord, you knew that meant to praise Him. That you knew that meant to to sing to Him or to praise Him or to use your voice and say, Lord, I praise You, I bless You, I worship You, I magnify You. But think about what we're really saying here. Magnify the Lord. From God's standpoint, can He get any bigger from His standpoint? No, we can't make God any bigger. It's not our job to. We didn't make Him, so we can't make Him any bigger. But in your mind, He can get bigger. In your thinking and in your faith, God can get bigger. And that's what praise does. That's what praising Him does. It magnifies God in your mind, in your heart, in your faith. Amen? Sometimes you, and I know you, none of you in here have ever done this, but let me tell you about how some people live. Some people magnify their problems. Can you imagine that? I know none of us in here have ever done that or ever would do that. But they magnify their problems. The more they talk about the problem, the bigger it gets. Again, I know that's a foreign concept to you all. Some people actually do that. The more they talk about their problem, the bigger it gets. And then they try to pray, and the problem's up here, and God's down here, and they're down here. And the problem's so much bigger than God because they've spent all that time magnifying the problem. Amen? I like this. I've said this before, but it's worth saying here today. Quit talking to God about your big problems. Instead, start talking to your problems about your big God.
Amen.
Amen. Some of y'all need to write that down and really believe that and act on that this week. Quit talking to God about your big problems.
But God, you don't understand. But God, this is going on. I don't know why.
No, quit talking to God like that. Quit talking to God about your big problem. Instead, start, is that scriptural? Jesus said, speak to the mountain.
Yes.
David, what did David do? Yes. Instead of talking to God about, oh God, Goliath is so big. What did he do? No, he talked to Goliath about his big God.
Yes.
Amen? Quit talking to God about your big problems. Instead, start talking to your problems about your big God.
Yes. Amen?
Amen? So the first thing is to praise Him then, to praise Him, to magnify Him through prayer. Take some time every day to magnify God and to remind yourself through praise of how big God is, of how great God is. Amen?
Amen.
And then the second one is this, is when we pray in other tongues. I want to recommend to you the value of praying in other tongues every day, because when you're praying in tongues, you're magnifying God. God's getting bigger on the inside of you. On the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts 2, verse 11, when they came out of the upper room, those people that were observing, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. When they were praying in tongues, they didn't know what they were saying, but the people heard them in their own languages, and it was the wonderful works of God. They were talking about how big God was. They were praying in tongues, and unbeknownst to them, they were talking about how big God was. Well, that's what happens when you pray in tongues. You're talking about how big God is. You're speaking out into the atmosphere how big God is and how great God is.
Amen?
Amen? The people, the folks that were gathered in Cornelius' house that day when Peter came to bring the gospel to them, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in verse 46 of Acts 10, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and what?
Magnify
God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In Jude verse 20, you guys can start playing if you want. In Jude verse 20, it's in the Amplified Bible, it says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. But you, beloved, we are the temple now, right? We are the temple. Well, guess what? According to this scripture, the temple can get bigger. Now, some of us have been working on that in some ways. I'm not talking about that. That side of it. You know, Kim Cloud, I'll talk about him because he says it about himself. He says, brother, he said, if we are the temple, he said, I am a grand cathedral. So I'm not talking about that aspect of it, okay? All right. No, on the inside. See, your spirit is the temple of God. I just got you, Barbara. I'm sorry. I just spit on Barbara. Sorry about that. Hallelujah. It's anointed. Amen. All right. I know the words coming out are. I don't know about the saliva, if it's anointed or not. But look at what he says. But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, John Collier pointed this out one of the last times he was with us, talking about praying in other tongues. He says, he who speaks in a tongue, 1 Corinthians 14, it says he edifies himself. And the word edified, one meaning is to build or to charge up like you'd charge a battery. But the word edify also means, as like it says in Jude here, that we're rising like an edifice. An edifice is a building, a structure, right? We are the temple. Your spirit is the temple, the dwelling place of God. And what he's saying is this, is when you pray in tongues, you're creating in your spirit a bigger place for God to dwell. That's what he's saying here. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. So how does God get bigger in our lives? How do we see him as a bigger God? How do we can't see him too big, because nobody's ever had that revelation of how big he truly is. But he can get bigger in your mind and in your heart and your faith.
Amen.
By magnifying him, praising him, reminding yourself through praise of how big and great he is. And then by praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Stand up with me if you would. Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes and just think about these areas, some of these specific areas that have touched your life and your heart today. And you say, you know, if you say, I need God to be bigger in this area in my life, I need to see him as bigger than I see my problem, than the sickness, than the pain, than the financial pressure.
Amen.
Or whatever it may be, whatever error, the bondage, the intimidation, the fear. See God bigger today. See him bigger. My final question is he bigger than you? Is he bigger? Will you allow God to be bigger than you in your life? Because one thing that will absolutely stop God from working in your life or my life is our will. God will not overstep the bounds of your will. If you say, I don't want him, if you say, I'm going to do this on my own, he cannot penetrate that. He cannot cross that. And so in that sense, where you're concerned, your will becomes powerful than this great God who's bigger than the universe. So is he bigger? Will you allow him to be bigger than you? Will you surrender your will? Will you submit your will to his will? That's why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. I submit my will to your will. Why? Because he's bigger. He's greater. His will for me is better. And he has to have your faith. He has to have your faith. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, it says he could do. Didn't say he would not. It says he could not. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, the power, Jesus was not diminished as far as the power resident within him, but what he was able to do for them was limited by their unbelief, by their lack of believing him. He could there do no mighty work. He couldn't do any mighty work there. He could if he moved on to another place where they would believe him, he could. His power was still turned on. But for them, it couldn't accomplish anything. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a moment and just worship him right now. Thank you, Father. You're bigger. You're bigger. You're greater. You're greater. You're bigger. I tell you, before we go any further in this, put your hands down for a minute. Stay in an attitude of prayer, though, if you would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And before I go.